The reading this morning shall come from Romans 15:4. Romans 15 chapter and the 4th verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from Romans chapter 15. Thank you for looking in your Bible with us to the text of our lesson this morning. You might recall that last Monday morning we began a basic series about the Bible using Jeremiah 29:11 through 13 as a basis, just to kind of get the thought about what we wanted to pursue. We looked at God's Word to determine that Christians do not live as subjects of the Old Covenant, but rather the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Two of many scriptures were mentioned to show that to be the case. We'll explore other related passages in the future on that particular subject, dealing specifically with the Law of Moses. Today I want to show that the Bible indicates that even though Christians do not live in subjection to the Old Law or the Old Covenant, Christians can be very blessed by a study of the Old Testament. For many years, the only scriptures that Christians had were books of the Old Testament. Scriptures, parchments, scrolls, where New Testament scriptures were recorded. It took time for inspired men to write the New Testament letters, as you and I have them compiled for us today. It took time for them to be copied. It took a great deal of time for them to be circulated among the churches, read before Christians, read quite often before Christians, often enough for them to remember those things faithfully. And finally, it took a great deal of time for all of those letters written by inspired men, guided by the Holy Spirit, took time for all of those letters to be compiled into one central book, into one volume. Many reasons and ways of blessing could be reviewed today about the value of the Old Testament scriptures, but I want to pick a few questions that can be answered even from the time period before the Law of Moses was ever given to man, just to kind of narrow our focus a little bit. Since we don't have a whole lot of time, there are many scriptures that show the value of the Old Testament. But once again, recall the foundation of our study together, that it has to do, we mentioned that God spoke these words through his prophet to the exiles. But the principle behind that is true even for you and I, that God has plans for his people. And he gives those plans for the welfare of man and not the calamity of man, to give man a bright future and a hope, with the anticipation that man, in appreciation for those blessings that God has given, will call upon him in prayer. And he promises in that passage that he'll listen to our prayers, and that if we seek him and search for him with all of our heart, we will indeed find him. God is still looking for people, even in our society today, who are really looking for him and seeking for him with all of their heart. Those promises of God are still true. If men do that today, they'll find God. So let's think about, first, just a few points from the text of our lesson in Romans 15 and verse 4. The things that were written in earlier time were written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God wants us to live in hope. As we notice from Jeremiah 29, the basis of our even considering basic things about the Bible today. But in that passage, can't we see the importance of the written word to be able to provide us with something that we can consult and go to and rely upon with the perseverance and encouragement to live in hope of the good things that God has determined to bless us with? You know, there are a lot of people across our country, even across the world, that claim to be religious people and claim to even be Christians. who won't even be talking about the Bible today, who won't even mention very many scriptures today in their teaching sessions. There are a lot of people that don't want to have anything to do with the Bible, don't want to study it, don't want to preach it, don't want to teach it. The written word is still vitally important today. It is through what is written that you and I come to have faith. Recall that John wrote at the end of his gospel that there are many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's why we're here today. We've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, by what Paul says to the Romans, just in this one verse, Romans 15 and verse 4, we can appreciate the fact that we have a written word that we can consult. It's very important. God gave us the scriptures to encourage us, not to discourage us, not for us to view them as insurmountable, not for us to realize that there are some difficult things required of man, but God encourages us to undertake that. He encourages us to try. He encourages us to put forth the effort to improve our lives according to His Word. And the Scriptures are for our encouragement. Romans 15 and verse 5, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And the New Testament writers packed their letters with Old Testament references that came from the Lord because they inspire us to continue living for the Lord. And they impart courage to us and confidence and boldness. Yes, we can live for the Lord. So the scripture certainly encourage us. And this passage also can bring to our minds the fact that the written word of God is indestructible. Man has tried to destroy and eliminate the Word of God from total existence so people wouldn't be influenced by it, but they've never been successful, have they? Skeptics claim that the original text of the Scriptures has been so corrupted over the years that we have no way of knowing really what the original text said. Would you believe that a God so powerful to create the universe and to create us and create everything that has been created would fail to give us a manual to go by and preserve it for us intact, unblemished, uncorrupted, without error, so that men and future generations might be able to see what His will is? Could God do that? That doesn't really seem so incredible to us, does it? The inspired writers didn't believe that their writings would be corrupted. And they didn't believe, even though the Old Testament scriptures were written long ago, at the time that these New Testament writers lived, they didn't believe that the scriptures were corrupted. They quoted them exactly, word for word, and encouraged people to pay attention to them. God promised to protect His word, and He has. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Do we rely on what our Lord said about His word? Peter said, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Then the instruction of the written word is there for us in Romans 15 and verse 4 as well. The Old Testament scriptures weren't written just only for the Jews, but they were written for everyone to be able to see the God of heaven, the God of all creation. And in seeing that, we bring ourselves under the umbrella of recognition of His care, recognition of His great love for man. Paul made these points when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And Paul reminded young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, that from childhood he had known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he went on to say, all scripture is inspired by God, is profitable. And profitable in all of these different areas, and he names the specific areas, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God might be perfect, completely furnished, to every good work, every work that God sees as good for man. Recall that when God created this entire world, in which he would place man to live and control things here, after every aspect of what he created, he looked at it and he said, it's good. And then when he created everything in a mere 6 days, in view of all of his creation, he not only said it's good, he said it is very good. God has good things for man. So just by looking at our text, there's a lot we can see about the Word of God and how, what great blessings you and I have to be able to have a copy of the Scriptures that you and I can read and learn about who God is and what plan does He have for man. Is that plan any good for us? Is it worth anything to us? So now, this morning, I'd like just for a few minutes to focus our attention on this aspect of the Old Testament Scriptures. What we are told in the Old Testament Scriptures answers some very important and vital questions that man has about his existence. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going, if I'm going anywhere? So, very important questions, giving man a deeper understanding of the rest of the Bible, of the rest of God's inspired Word. So, as we think about that, the Old Testament, why? What value is it to me? Why should I even look at it? Why should I think about it? Because it answers some very important questions. Questions that the yearning, the deep yearnings inside man as a spiritual creature has. I want answers to these things, and I want the right answers. I don't want to be given the wrong answers, the incorrect answers, the answers that will not avail me anything. I want to know the right answers. I want to know the truth. I want to know reality. And I don't have a dog in the race. I don't want it to be these truths to be true because I like them to be true. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to know reality the way that it truly is. And I want to have my questions of life answered. The Scriptures are fully able to do that for us and tell us everything that we need to know to help us to live here and to live after a while. For example, how did all things begin? Now just think about it. If we didn't have Bible class teachers teaching us the basics from the Old Testament Scriptures when you and I were young people and we went to Bible class if we had that opportunity, or we didn't have our parents to read the Bible to us and teach us biblical things as we were growing up, some people had that, some people didn't. If we didn't have a teacher in school, now some of you young people don't have this now, but back when I was in grammar school, I had a fourth grade teacher who read us from the Bible the first thing in the morning, every morning, at a public grammar school, if you can believe that. That contributed to the planting of seeds of faith in my heart. That helped me understand more about who God is and how He blesses man. It helped me to understand how did all things begin? How did I get here? How did my parents get here and my grandparents? And if I could trace that lineage line all the way back, what would I find? What would I find? And God gives us the answer to that. But think about this. If we didn't have that, if we didn't have that knowledge or that information, if we didn't have the Bible to answer those questions for us, do you realize what a ridiculous and unwise and unintelligent world we would live in? You've heard these people talking about where we came from. First there was nothing, and then there was something. Well, where did the something come from? Well, it just happened. Who can believe those incredible things? Things that people we rely on to give us true and accurate scientific information are telling us about how we got here. And some of it's really rather comical. And it gets quite ridiculous. But people expect us to believe what they say because they put on a white lab coat every once in a while and refer to themselves as scientists or have a lot of letters after their name on their business card, whatever that may mean. If we didn't have the Bible, what kind of shape would we be in? We wouldn't know anything about how we got here, about creation, about how life begins. But since we have the Bible, and we open it up to the very beginning, and the very first verse reaches out and grabs us, and it grabs our attention when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boy, that is power. That is real power. To open some kind of writing, dropping a bomb like that on people. And that's how God directed Moses to begin his writings. That he would classify, God would classify as sacred scripture. It tells us where we came from. Is it important for us to know that? Is it important for us to have a concept of ourselves that we really are something more than mere animals? If animals is all we are, why do we point the finger at people for acting like animals and killing off others and going around multiplying children with any other animal that finds himself out in the wild and available? Why would we be able to point a wrong finger at activity like that? If we're just animals. If that's all we are. But God's book says that's not all we are. It tells us how we began. And it tells us also why man is superior to animals. Man is given control over animals. Man controls things in God's creation. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, the record says. Evolution teaches that man is descended from lower forms of animals. Really? The Bible teaches that man is a creation of God. That man is superior to every form of animal that exists. We didn't become what we are by accident. God created us. Man is created in the image of God in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. When God said, let us make man in our image. Is that an animal talking? Let us make man in our image? God said that, you know, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God is the pattern for us, not animals. This is said of no other life, and it forms the real basis for identifying man. Who are we? God created us in his image. God is not flesh and bones. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. He created us in His image. When God created man in His image, man was upright and pure and holy. God didn't create man in a fallen or sinful condition. God created man in His own likeness. Man knew no sin. He was perfect. The Almighty created him. He looked at man, his creation, he said, it's good. It's good. In this condition of uprightness, he created man, and man reflects the glory of his creator in this condition. The image of God has to do with the spiritual qualities of man. Man's mental abilities and moral attributes as a self-conscious, rational creature, capable of self-determination, capable of obedience to moral law. I don't kill because it's not right to kill. I don't steal because it's not right to steal. Those things. He's the crowning glory of creation, intended by His Creator to have fellowship with Him. Fellowship with the spiritual Creator? Yes. He is but little lower than the one who has a divine nature. He's crowned with glory and honor, given dominion over the remainder of God's creation. There are many passages in Psalms which show this to be the case. Also in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2. God has blessed man in the holy bonds of matrimony in the creation of the marriage relationship between man and a suitable helper for man that God gave to man, created for man out of his side, the woman. God created for him in Genesis 2. Are these things important for us to know about? Do they help us in some way or another to live and function in a good way so that our lives will be blessed and happy? Certainly they do. But the Bible is also important because it tells us why we need salvation that God so, through many difficulties and rejections of man, still brought to reality for us. Man's first relationship with God was ideal. God placed man in a place called the Garden of Eden in His book, provided every necessity for his life and his welfare. In Genesis 2, 8 through 17, we learn that the Lord planted a garden, and there He placed man, whom He had formed in verse 8. And the Lord caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden in verse 9. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden in verse 10. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it in verse 15. God gave man a work to do. Man is in the image of God. Thus God did not force Adam to serve him, but the devil tempted man, and man fell by his own choice. In Genesis 3, the Lord God said to man, have you eaten of the fruit which I commanded you not to eat? In verse 11 of chapter 3 in Genesis, and the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate, in verse 13. We need the Bible. We need God's Word, because it calls us back to a relationship with Him. How could Adam and Eve ever undo the terrible and horrible mistake they made by disobeying their Creator? How could they ever undo the consequences of that? How could they ever make their lives good again in fellowship with their Creator so that He wouldn't look at them as soiled and inappropriate to stand before this holy Creator? How could that ever be? God looked around and He saw a righteous man later by the name of Noah. And through Noah, 8 souls were saved. Because mankind had gotten in such a condition through that initial disobedience to God, and as they as Adam and Eve multiplied and people began to fill the earth and more descendants came, man became very wicked. In Genesis 6, the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. Here's where we learn about the problem that man has before his holy God. He was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. The Creator was grieved over the condition of man. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I'm sorry I made them. What sadder words could there possibly be in God's book than that? Our Creator, sorry that he made us. Sorry that he made his creation because of the choices that man has made that took him on a downward spiral away from his Creator, away from his God. But in the days of Noah, God found a faithful man. And eight persons were brought safely through the water, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And Hebrews 11 extols the great faith that Noah had when it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And you know what else God's book tells us about such things? If you could have a peek into the past and see Noah building that ark to save his household because they were righteous, and if you could hear the jeers from the wicked people insulting him for being a crazy man, if you could just get a peek of that, how would you feel about the fact that in God's book, he's promised to destroy the world again? The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 14, and reminds us that long ago, the world that was destroyed, being flooded with water in verse 6. And verse 7 says, but by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God hadn't changed his position about ungodly men and wicked men, has he? Time's coming when they'll be destroyed again. Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 3, 10, 11, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and the works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, God's calling out for the Noahs of our day. Answer my call. Live lives of holiness and godliness. Live the way I direct you to live. Don't live the way of the world. That'll all be destroyed. We learn in God's book just a small section before the law of Moses was ever given about how man was divided into different nations. After the great flood, Noah's descendants were commanded by God to fill the earth in Genesis 9 and verse 1, to populate the earth, Genesis 9 and verse 7. But when we get to Genesis 11, 1 through 9, we learn that the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and they journeyed east, found a plain, the land of Shinar, and settled there, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad on the face of the earth. What did God command them to do? Scatter through the earth. What did they decide to do? We want to stay here, and let's build this tower, and it'll represent the fact that we're all going to stay here, and we're not going to be scattered on the earth. We're told in verse 9, the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. God's purposes won't be defeated by men who think, well, yeah, we can defeat God. We just won't do what he said. Just that small section of the Bible also tells us, who are the Jews and why are they God's people? When it tells us about the call of another faithful man, his name was not Noah. God saw in him the ability to recognize righteousness when he saw it, and the ability to recognize, here's a man who will fear God and live according to my instruction. Even the New Testament tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called by God. What did he do? He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know the first thing about where he was going. God just came to him and said, go where I tell you to go. I have a plan. And he accepted. God made a threefold promise to this righteous man in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And he said to this righteous man, Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And that faithful man remained faithful to God. Those three promises were brought to fruition. The land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine was given to his descendants. Of them, a great nation was made, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, known after the exile as the Jews, and the spiritual promise, the seed that would come from his loins that would bless all nations. The seed is identified in the New Testament as Jesus Christ, the one who offers the salvation and the blessings of God for every person who responds to him. So just by these little things that we've talked about this morning, do you have a greater appreciation for something that can be found even in the section of the book of God that we don't live under any longer? It has great value for us. One of the values of the Old Testament is that it shows the end result. What happens when people do what God tells them to do? How they're blessed. And another thing that it shows us is, what happens to people who don't do what God says do? And it shows us the terrible consequences of that as well. And that message is consistent throughout the book, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament was written over a period of more than 1,000 years. And it's filled with examples of people who obeyed God's instruction. And people who fail to do so. And it gives us, in plain writing, for all of us to understand, the consequences of making one choice or another. From the Old Testament, we learn that God blesses people who obey Him. Hebrews chapter 11 is chock full of example after example. These people live by faith. They believed what God told them, and they lived according to what He said, and they were blessed. We also learn that disaster falls upon those who disobey, even among people whom God has selected to call his special people and be a possession for him. And yet many of them fell away. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. Today, of course, we're subject to the New Testament of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that the Old Testament scriptures have no value for us. We still need to read and study, because whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through patience, and encouragement from the scriptures, we might have hope. Do we need patience? In our day, do we need patience and do we need encouragement? We certainly do, don't we? To be people of hope, people who serve the living God. I hope this is helpful for you as we go through some basic things about how God has provided for us for our welfare and not for our destruction. If you're in our assembly today, through your study of God's Word, you've come to believe that Jesus is indeed what He claimed to be, the Son of God, with full authority to tell us how to live, what to think about, what to say, what to practice, what to do, what kind of person to be. And you realize that you've sinned against God through your study of the Word, and you wish to be forgiven. Back in the good graces of God, God will forgive you this morning. If you in faith will respond in obedience to the commands of Christ, to repent of sins and confess Him before men and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can have every sin that you've ever committed removed from the remembrance of God so that He sees it no more when He considers exactly your identity. He'll see it no more. Can we help you with that today? If we can. Please respond to the invitation of the Lord. While this body of people encourages you by the song that we sing, number 309. May God bless you.